Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have as Seventh-day Adventists of knowing prophecy from a little different perspective than so many about us today. Because it gives us as a people an advantage. But I pray, Father, that we will not be proud of that advantage to where we become complacent, to where we use that advantage in a wrong way and become offensive or critical or negative of other Christians who may not have the advantage we do. But I pray, Brother Father, that we might take that advantage and use it to your name's honor and glory, that we might magnify Jesus, uplift him, that others might see Jesus as they've never seen him before. I pray that your Spirit will meet with us tonight, that your holy angels will delight to be present with us, and that everything that's done and said might be done in the right spirit, in the right way, that we might, as your Christians, be drawn closer to Jesus tonight and also closer to each other. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have an opening text that I'd like to share with you, and then we'll turn to another one in just a moment that's a little longer than this, and we'll spend some time in God's Word reading. My first text comes from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 17. I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Jesus loves you and me. Jesus loves all of his children. And Jesus has set watchmen over his children to warn his children, to give his children knowledge of when they need to get back to God. When the watchman sees the children moving in a direction that God would not have them move, the watchman speaks and should try and bring the people back to God. But there were times in the Old Testament when watchmen were not needed, or at least appreciated, I should say, when watchmen were not wanted. And I would hope that tonight, as this watchman who's been called, who has been chosen to be your pastor, when this watchman speaks, that you will not pray to God, we don't need a watchman. Beloved, I think all of us need a watchman. I need a watchman too. And that's why I thank God for the elders that I have the privilege of working with. I thank God for the men and the women that encompass my ministry, because they help me, they nurture me, they feed me, they stimulate my thinking. And so I appreciate them. I also appreciate my pastor friends that I have within the Adventist Church. I appreciate our leadership and our denomination. I appreciate their watchmanship, if I may use that term, over us as a people. And I do thank God that he has chosen us as a special church to be a watchman over the world, if we can broaden that a little bit this evening. Now, tonight I'm going to be sharing something a little different. We did not plan on tonight's presentation. This is not part of our series that we had started, but I do feel from time to time we need to sort of change things if need be, because of the conditions or circumstances, if they demand that. So if the church is on fire and the preacher's preaching someday, it's probably not a bad thing for somebody to punch the fire alarm, silence the preacher, and get out of the church. All right? Well, right now, let's reverse that. Somebody's punched the fire alarm out in the world, and it's time to come to church and hear the preacher preach. So, depending on the situation, sometimes we need to change the circumstances, is all I'm saying. And tonight, I'm suggesting that we're going to change and alter our format a bit, because we need to take a look at what is happening about us tonight. I've entitled tonight's presentation, the spirits are speaking. Are God's people listening? Because of some of the events that are taking place tonight in the United States in particular, I thought we should postpone our regular scheduled presentation and deal with this important topic, the spirits are speaking. Now, if it's true that the spirits are speaking today, then what are they saying? What does this mean for us as Seventh-day Adventists? Before we attempt to answer that question, I think we need tonight to be in an attitude of prayer, because Satan wants to take control of your mind, of your will, of your thoughts. So tonight, as we open God's Word, as we study, I want you to continually submit your mind to God's will and to His Word, to His written Word, as we open God's Word and study. I want you to listen to God speak through His Word tonight. Now, I'm emphasizing that because it's extremely important. And you'll see why as we continue on tonight. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the very first Gospel, Matthew 24, verses 3 through 11. I'd like to share something with you tonight as we take a look at a very, very important chapter. Matthew 24, verses 3, and on through verse 11. And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the what? Beginning of sorrows. Beloved, I'd like to go on record tonight as saying I believe we are at the beginning of some of the most stupendous events that this world will ever see. I have seen things transpire since having come here to be your pastor that absolutely thrill my heart. I've seen things happen in the last decade of the 1980s that I've shared with you since I've been here. Events that bring us down to the time that we're living in tonight, a very exciting time, not a time to be afraid, but a time to look up and praise God, because we know that our redemption draweth nigh. And that's a reality, beloved. We can almost reach out and touch it. But the end of all things are on their way, but it's not here yet. There are many things that must happen. Notice verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. That hasn't happened yet. They shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's yet future. It's not something we need to worry about tonight. But there are some things that are on the horizon that we need to consider tonight. And then verse 10 says, Shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Jesus warned his disciples of what was coming in the last days, and John, you'll recall, the beloved repeated a part of Jesus' warning in the first epistle of his little epistle, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. I'd like for you to notice that part of John and what he wrote that concerned him so much. I'd like to share that with you this evening. He said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4, verse 1. I have a question for you this evening. If we're warned in Scripture by Christ himself and also by John, one of his disciples, and others implied, to watch out for false prophets and false spirits, then how are we to know if they are false? Fair question? Now, without going over all the material that we've already studied concerning prophets and how to test them, and if you've been faithful in coming, you've already gone through a whole series of that, I'd like for us just tonight to review one text, one only in your encouraged to write these texts down, and there's some statements I'm going to read for you tonight. Our first text, and only one I'll be sharing at this point, is Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. The one text that will help us determine whether a prophet is true or false. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, which makes it just a little plainer than the King James Version. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should we not go to God instead of spirits? Should we not seek, should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? No. Why not go to those who are alive instead of those who are dead? Now listen carefully to the next verse. Here's the key. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, beloved, we need to test every word that is spoken by modern-day spirits and prophets by the written word of God, is what I'm suggesting tonight. For Jesus himself gave us an example when he was tested by the master spirit of the demonic world. Do you remember that? Jesus tested every word of Satan by "it is written." I'd like for you to read again sometime Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Read it again carefully. And notice that every encounter with the supernatural spirit, Jesus used "it is written" as his test. Every time he used "it is written." Now, beloved, that's what you and I'm suggesting tonight, must learn to do and must equip ourselves to do as we head into the future. The Word of God, I'm suggesting, is our only safety. We can no longer rely on our senses, and I might add, we never should have been relying on our senses. But we cannot rely on our senses or on our feelings or on our human judgment. We must test every spirit by the written Word of God. And may I suggest, especially those spirits that whisper and mutter, or that try to speak or talk to our minds. Now, before I show you what I mean tonight, I'd like to read a couple little verses from some testimonies that have been given to us as a people. One of these testimonies is taken from Volume 1 of the Testimonies to the Church, page 412. At a later time, I'd like to share a whole sermon on the history of the tongues movement, where it came from, how it's used today, and so on and so forth. But I'd like to share this one statement, page 412, Volume 1 of Testimonies to the Church. Listen carefully. Some of these persons have exercises which they call gifts and say that the Lord has placed them in the church. They have an unmeaning gibberish which they call the unknown tongue, which is unknown, not only by man, but by the Lord and all of heaven. It's a pretty powerful statement. According to this testimony, God is not the one that's giving this gift of unknown gibberish. In fact, God himself doesn't even understand it, according to what we read here. Ellen goes on to say, the most profitable meetings for spiritual advancement are those which are characterized by solemnity and deep searching of heart, each seeking to know himself and earnestly and in deep humility seeking to learn of Christ. Those are the important meetings where we come together to study again God's Word. The next page, one little sentence here, 413, says, impressions and feelings are no sure evidence that a person is led of God. Satan will, if he is unsuspected, give feelings and impressions. These are not safe guides. All should thoroughly acquaint themselves with the evidences of our faith, and the great study should be how they can adorn their profession and bear fruit to the glory of God. Now, how else can we know for sure if our impressions are of God? May I suggest the Word of God, it is written, is our guide, is our test? Here's another statement. This comes from Volume 5 of the same Testimonies to the Church, page 512, gives you three ways of hearing the voice of God. How do you know if it's God speaking to you? How do you know if it's true or if it's false? There are three ways in which the Lord reveals His will to us, to guide us and to fit us to guide others. How may we know His voice from that of a stranger? How shall we distinguish it from the voice of false shepherds? God reveals to us His will, number one, in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. Amen? Do you want to know what God is saying? Read His Word. He's already said it. Study His Word. His voice is also revealed, number two, in His providential workings. Has God ever worked providentially for you? And as you look back on the event, you know that God's hand was in it? All right? And we should. Now, I'm going to throw out a caution as well. Because Satan can also work providences for you. Satan can also open doors for you. He can lead you in paths that you can look back and say, my, wasn't God good? When maybe it wasn't God that did it at all. Now, how do we know that? Listen carefully, because she defines that second step. Through the providences of God, we can know whether He's leading us. But listen, there's more to that. His voice, she says, is revealed in His providential workings, and it will be recognized if, now listen to the condition, if we do not separate our souls from Him by walking in our own ways, doing according to our own wills, and following the promptings of an unsanctified heart, until the senses have become so confused that eternal things are not discerned, and the voice of Satan is so disguised that it is accepted as the voice of God. So you see, beloved, even the providences of God in your life and mine may not be the providences of God at all if we have not been following the will of God. And we may have followed the will of our own hearts to such a degree that Satan is working out his providence in our life, and we're discerning it as the providence of God. So again, be careful as to a providence. Check your will with the will of God. Check your life with the Word of God. If you're living in His will and in His harmony with His Word, then you can rest assured that it's His providence and you can give Him all the glory and all the honor. But if your life is out of harmony with God's will and providence opens for you, beloved, be careful. Don't be too quick to give a providence to God. It may not have come from Him. And number three, another way in which we know God's voice, or in which it's heard, is through the appeals of His Holy Spirit making impressions upon the heart. And all of us have heard God's Spirit telling us we should not do this. And may I suggest one of the reasons that He tells us specifically not to do it is because we've already read His Word, and it's His Word that oftentimes will come back as a warning and say, God said you shouldn't do this. Or God says, you should be doing this. So again, the Holy Spirit gives impressions upon our heart based again upon our understanding of the Word of God. Does that make sense? And then she concludes even under this number three, because impressions are not always a fit guide, she adds this little caution. If you are in doubt upon any subject, you must first consult the Scriptures. You see, it always comes back to the Word of God. It is written. If they speak not according to this Word, it's because we can't trust them. Does that make sense? All right, so we have spirits today that are speaking. A gibberish that's being spoken today. Tongues is what I'm talking about. Unknown tongues. Not only unknown to man, but unknown to God Himself. Now, moving back again to the spirits that are speaking about us today, let me say this. I'd like to share with you tonight some prophecies that are being given to man. Prophecies, 20 of which I hold in my hand, having been typed out, 20 some prophecies from 14 different prophets. And I'd like to share six of these tonight because they're very important that we listen. Now you say, why would you want to listen to prophecies that are being prophesied out there? For two reasons. Number one, my Bible says, despise not prophesying, but prove all things and hold fast to that which is true, that which is right, that which is supported by God's Word. So I don't need to fear prophecy. I need to test the prophecy according to God's Word because, beloved, God said in the last days there'll be false prophets, right? Implying that there are also true prophets. Therefore, we must not despise prophecy. We must test prophecy. But may I suggest that we should not test prophecy out of curiosity. We must not walk on the ground of common prophecy out of curiosity, out of interest from the person, from the human flesh side is what I'm saying. We need to seriously come bringing the Word of God against the prophet and against the prophecy until we've proven whether the prophet is of God or whether the prophet is not. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very important. Another reason that I'm suggesting tonight that we should take a look at these prophecies is because we're told in the little book, Great Controversy, there is nothing that Satan fears so much as that we should become acquainted with his ways, his plans, what he's trying to do. So number one, as I've studied over these prophecies, I've come to conclude that they are leaning in a particular direction. Tonight I'd like to share with you that direction. As a result of understanding that direction, I have come to understand a direction that Satan perhaps is moving tonight that we need to understand as Seventh-day Adventists, that we might be able to defend our position and also identify where he is, what he's doing to destroy others. Does that make sense? I'd like to show you this evening six prophecies that are being stated by modern prophets, all of whom are alive tonight, to my knowledge. We'll call our first prophecy, which was written by two individuals, D&S, without providing any names for you this evening. This is the prophecy. I want you to listen carefully and prayerfully tonight as I share these. My people must lift up their hands and surrender their rights. I want you to think about your understanding of God's Word and the prophecies that have been given to us through the gift of prophecy as a people. This is a spirit speaking through two individuals. My people must lift up their hands and surrender their rights. I'm going to stop here for a moment because the little book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, tells us that when we give our will to God, he does not keep it. He takes our will and ennobles it. He refines it. He empowers it. And then, Brother Johnny, he gives it back to us again, that we might exercise it in harmony with his divinity. Amen? Isn't that precious? God never takes away our rights. He never takes away our will. He doesn't do that. We can surrender our will to him that he in turn might give it back to us, empowered to do battle with the enemy. I don't hear that ring in this prophecy. We must lift up our hands and surrender our rights. Lift up our hands in recognition of my holiness. Lift up our hands and acknowledge the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say they would even come in his name? Keep that in mind. Just because the name Jesus Christ is mentioned doesn't give it credence in my book. For to know the truth is to know God, the Spirit goes on. I speak this to you and through my prophets, as it is imperative they partake of this grace while time is available. For I will next release a grace to my people to receive the meat they cannot bear, which is the truth of God, and many will miss my visitation. Well, I ask tonight, do you want to miss that visitation, or do you want to be part of that visitation according to this prophecy? Beloved, we need to know which side we're on. God, may this grace that's going to fall miss me. Or God, I want the grace. Which is it going to be? It needs to be one or the other. And we need to be able to discern the prophet that we're talking about here. There's some other keys in here that maybe I should share with you. He's going to release a grace to his people to receive the meat they cannot bear. Does God give us anything that we can't bear? Are his enablings, his promises are also enablings for us? Can we not do all things through Christ? Just a little key I'm suggesting here. This evening we need to watch every word that comes out of the mouth. Even though they may quote scripture in the process and use Jesus' name, it doesn't mean the prophecy is of God. Now follow me carefully. Instead of testing this spirit that I've just quoted from, instead of testing this spirit and these modern prophets by the written word of God, notice how they were tested. On the bottom of the sheet where the prophecy was given, there is a little footnote. And I'm going to read that to you. I want you to notice this carefully, what it says. I'm quoting from the note, following the prophecy, which was intended to give credence to the spiritual manifestation that we just read. I'm quoting, when the above prophecy was received in California by other prophets, it was taken before Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, in prayer to see if we were to hold fast to it and if it was good. Where are they quoting from? That last part comes right out of Thessalonians. Right out of what Paul said, despise not prophesying. Quench not the Spirit. Prove all things. Is this something we should hold fast to? Is this good? We need to prove. And how did they prove? Listen, they went to prayer to ask God, is this prophecy of you? And the answer comes back. The Holy Spirit confirmed his word by the following. And then a number of texts were given by the Spirit. Is that the way we test the spirits? Go to prayer. Prayer is a precious thing, beloved.
And now how did they do this? So did he take possession of their tongues and they just automatically...
Perhaps. Probably. And then an interpreter would interpret what they had given. Doesn't always have to be. Sometimes it's just the word of God comes out of their mouth. And I say the word, I'm simply meaning scripture, is repeated. Now, may I suggest that when testing the modern spirits of prophecy, that we quote the word of God to them and not ask them to quote the word of God to us? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, to go to prayer to see what the spirits will say to us is nothing more than a religious seance or seeking information from those familiar spirits of the past who still peep and mutter today. Now this evening, again, I have 20 pages of prophecies which have been given, as I said earlier, by 14 different prophets. And if I was to read some of these names to you on here, they would be names that you would recognize. They're very familiar to most everyone probably in this room. We're not speaking of Gene Dixon, not once. I'm not talking of crystal ball people. I'm talking of mainline Christians who are preachers in pulpits of our nation today professing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not crystal balls. Who they are is unimportant. What they have to say, I believe, is very significant. Almost without exception, their cry is of coming judgment. Now keep this in mind. I'm only going to share 6 written prophecies, and then I want you to listen to what is being said by some of the religious leaders that maybe some of you have not only heard, but seen. And perhaps some of you have even read their books. In 1960, Life magazine covered this man's story. A major movie was made of his experience in New York City, and a bestseller was written about his personal involvement in bringing youth to Christ. He's well known in the Christian world. This is his prophecy that was given to him by a modern spirit. And I quote, Right now, I believe God is speaking a warning to New York City. This is what I believe the Lord showed me. 30 days of chastisement will fall on New York City such as the world has never seen. God is going to let down the walls. Over 1,000 fires will be burning at the same time throughout the city and its boroughs. Fire trucks will not be able to handle it all. Trains and buses will shut down. Billions of dollars will be lost. Broadway shows will stop. The violence will be so ferocious it will shock the whole world. Afterward, New York City will go bankrupt, the world's queen city. Interesting phrase. In light of Revelation 18. Cast into the dust or dirt. When will all this come about, you ask? All I can say is, I believe I will be here when it happens. End quote. Here's another prophecy that's very similar. This one was received by a former tortured Romanian pastor and Bible smuggler. He's also an author, and scores of Christians have read his story, Through the Fire. This is what he saw in vision, and I quote, "The messenger showed me all of California and said, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. All of this in one day will burn. Its sin has reached the Holy One. Then he took me to Las Vegas. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. He took me and showed me another great city. This is New York City. Then he showed me all of Florida. All of this I have shown you. In one day it will burn." End quote. A former Thai Buddhist, now living in America, had this experience, and I quote, "A few weeks ago when I prayed 5 hours, I saw Jesus crying. I said, Lord, why you cry? He say, for this country, I don't want judgment to come. I love the people so much, they are deceived." End quote. This next prophecy is from a woman that we'll just call J. While praying with others around her, she cried out as the Spirit prophesied through her, and I quote, "My wrath will not be stopped. It is an evil and perverse nation. Destruction will come. But know that my hand is on my people. I know the end from the beginning. Your faith and trust must be in me." Would you put your trust in this Spirit? This Spirit says they know the end from the beginning. Who only knows that? God. But we also know that the devil is a liar, don't we? Can we trust this Spirit? "It was destruction everywhere," Jay goes on. "It wasn't a picture, but I could sense destruction everywhere. You can't pray for God to stop this destruction." You can't pray for God to stop this destruction? When the children of Israel had danced around the golden altar in full open apostasy and immorality and adultery, Moses stood between the people and God and prayed that God would not destroy the people, even though he said, "Out of my way, I'll destroy the people and make of you a great nation." And Moses dared to stand and defy God, who said he would destroy. May I suggest that God needs men and women today that will stand between Jesus and the multitude and plead for their souls? I don't know that I can accept a spirit that says you cannot plead. You cannot stop the destruction. Beloved, shouldn't we try? Jesus came that we might have life, not death. Shouldn't we try? I'd much rather try, beloved, and allow God to slay me, as it were, in defending his people for whom he died, than to stand back and allow him to destroy them, saying that they had coming what they had coming. Do you understand the spirit that I'm talking about here? A spirit of intercession, as opposed to a spirit that would allow tragedy to strike without even trying to intervene. "It was destruction everywhere. You cannot pray for God to stop this destruction. When he pours out the Holy Spirit, he pours out destruction at the same time." Interesting combination. When he pours out the Holy Spirit, or the latter rain, he pours out destruction at the same time. Now, I want to keep this last prophecy in mind just for a little bit. Ms. J says, God will pour out the Holy Spirit at the same time he pours out destruction. In other words, while the wicked are being rocked with destruction, the righteous will be receiving the latter rain and will be protected by his power. In the same message that J gave, prophetess J gave, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, a little over a month ago, gave a very similar prophecy. I'd like for you to listen to this modern prophet and how this one puts it, and I quote, "The Spirit that prophesied through him. Those who move by my Spirit shall begin to move in this new anointing." What's this latter rain, Holy Spirit coming upon people? "Those who are moved by my Spirit will begin to move in this new anointing, an anointing of my Spirit that shall change the lives of multitudes." Keep that word in mind. What did I say? Multitudes will be affected by this outpouring of the Spirit that shall move into areas never before known in ministry. They shall set the captives free, heal the sick, make the blind to see, and the crippled to walk. End quote. Now, let me quote one final prophet. This prophecy comes from a pastor in Los Angeles, California. I'd like for you to listen carefully to what the Spirit said to him over a year ago. On Thursday, June the 9th, 1994, that's tomorrow, "I will rip the evil out of this world." There was no doubt that this was the voice of God speaking, but my human mind asked a question. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, you said in your word that no man would know the hour of the second coming." Instantly, the voice spoke and said to me, the what did? The voice. Where is this person getting his information?
I don't know.
From the voice. The voice said to me, "I did not say the second coming." And in that moment, I knew it was going to be a great cleansing and destruction of evil forces and powers in the world. It is not the rapture, but God's love and glory overcoming all evil. I'm going to stop for a moment before I read the last line. What do we as Adventists know about the rapture? Basically nothing. Good for you. Because, beloved, there is not a biblical rapture. There is no such thing in Scripture. The word rapture doesn't even come in the Word of God. It's not even there. The rapture came about through the great Church of Rome. It was drawn up by a Jesuit priest to lift the stigma off of Rome as being the Antichrist of biblical prophecy. It was written to try and confuse the Protestant Christians who were leaving the Roman Church by the thousands. And in a desperate struggle during the Council of Trent, the greatest council Rome ever had, they rewrote prophecy so that they could then bring their wayward children back by showing that the Antichrist was yet future and that the great Church of Rome did not fit the biblical idea of the beast or the Antichrist or the little horn or the man of sin or the mother of harlots. So they rewrote prophecy. And the rewriting of the prophecy, Cardinal Bellarmine, probably one of the greatest minds that Rome ever had, added to Ribera's theory of futurism and developed a 7-year period at the very end of Daniel's prophecy of the 70th week. Mind you, it was written by a Roman Catholic priest, scholar. It was that priest that identified the coming of Christ, which would mark the beginning of the last 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And the reason it was written was to lift the stigma off of herself as being the Antichrist. Because if she could prove through Scripture that the Antichrist was yet future, then nobody could deny it. Because he hasn't come yet. Pretty smart. And you know what? 300 years later, the Protestant churches, after 1844, what day did I say? After 1844, the Protestant churches were looking for a reason as to why Jesus had not come. And they found it in the writings of the Roman Church. They found that Jesus would not come until the last 7 years of Earth's history. And the thing that would mark the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation would be when Jesus came not literally and visibly for his saints, as was preached by the Advent movement of 1844, but rather he would come secretly for his saints and steal them away just prior to the great tribulation. You ever heard anything like that? That whole thing was drawn up by the Roman Church to lift the stigma off of herself as being the Antichrist, and the Protestant world has accepted her teaching. And thus Rome and her little children have united themselves again tonight. So when I hear a spirit that is telling an individual this is not my coming, but it is a manifestation of my power, and that person believes in the rapture, it tells me that that person is talking to the wrong spirit. Because the rapture is not biblical. Am I with you? Are you with me tonight in what I'm saying? Now let me finish the last sentence of this man's prophecy. I believe God is coming to his people before he comes for his people. Now that's significant. I believe God is coming to his people before he comes for his people. Now, this is the man that believes in the rapture. So before the rapture takes place, this man is saying, I believe God is going to come in power. And he's referring to his God as a God that I'm choosing tonight, not as my God. But he believes that God is going to pour out his spirit on June 9, 1994. Prophesied a year ago. And so tomorrow, he expects some great things to happen. Let me ask some questions. Is there going to be a special outpouring of God's Spirit and power upon his people before he comes? I think so. Can we expect more major disasters to take place in the days ahead? Is it possible for us to know who is causing these disasters and who's behind them? Perhaps. According to what we've already read here tonight, we know that many religious leaders are looking forward to some major events taking place over the next few days or hours. I have a question. If such events should take place beginning tomorrow or at midnight tonight or sometime in the inevitable future, what will we know about them as Seventh-day Adventists? Is that a fair question? If something does happen, what will we as Adventists know through our Adventist advantage? I want you to write down this page. You'll need to read it, study it, memorize it, but at least write it down. I'm reading from the book, The Great Controversy, page 464. 464. This page is extremely significant in light of what these modern-day prophets are saying. Have you written it down? What's the page? Good. All right. I would suggest you read the entire chapter. It's under a title, Modern Revivals. Just the title should be exciting for you. This is what she says. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth. Sounds like there's going to be some prejudgments, doesn't there? Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, which we would understand to be perhaps the seven last plagues, that's his last, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic time. The Spirit, now catch this, two things are poured out. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon his children. Isn't that exciting? What does he pour out? His Spirit and his power. Reading on. The enemy of souls, who's that? Satan, desires to hinder this work, and before, what was the word? Before the time for such a movement shall come, he, Satan, will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit I have a question. What will Satan do just before God pours out his spirit and power upon his children? Right. Satan will pour out his spirit and power, which will be a counterfeit. In other words, the false will precede or go before the genuine or the true. Therefore, as Seventh-day Adventists, we know that should a spirit and power fall upon this nation on June 9, it is not the spirit and power of Almighty God, but rather of the enemy of God and of God's remnant church. And by the way, this is in perfect harmony with what Paul wrote in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica, or the Thessalonians, Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read it to you. Paul warns, let no man deceive you by any means, for Christ will not come until there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I'd like for you to take a look at the order that Paul gives us here in this letter to the church. First, the church falls into apostasy by rejecting God's word. It is written. Second, Satan reveals himself to those who are in apostasy and deceives them. Third, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Apostle Paul is very clear in his order of how the final steps will take place. I'm going to repeat them. Number one, as the Protestant churches fall into apostasy by their rejection of God's holy Sabbath, in particular, and by their acceptance of the immortality of the soul, they open their doors to miracle-working demons. Number two, at the time appointed, when the churches are at their greatest vulnerability, Satan, through spiritualistic manifestations, will pour out his spirit and power on these religious bodies. He will come as an angel of light, and his ministers will be transformed into ministers of righteousness. Number three, as a result of apostate Protestantism and spiritualism uniting together, number three takes place. A false revival and reformation will begin, which will open the door for the Antichrist to enter. It will appear that God's special blessing is being poured out. There will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. I'm quoting from Great Controversy 464. Now listen to the next word. This is Satan moving now. Multitudes. What was the word I said?
Multitudes.
What did we read the prophet saying here? That when God's anointing soon falls on his people in this nation, multitudes will respond and miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed and the lame will walk. Ellen says the same thing. Only listen to how she concludes it. Multitudes will exalt that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. It is not of God, is what she's warning, beloved. Under a religious guise. What kind? A religious guise. Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. The prophets tonight of America are planning on an infilling of God's Spirit. I don't know when that's going to come, but I'm suggesting, according to their prophecy, they'll receive something that they don't want if they could only see the end from the beginning.
Aren't they asking for the wrath?
They're asking for the Spirit of God, but probably will receive the wrath. Perhaps. I don't know. You and I need to do some praying tonight. All those who have turned their backs on God's word, I'm suggesting tonight, and his law will no longer be able to stand against the deceptions of Satan or the setting up of his Antichrist power, which will come. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, and thy law is the truth, according to Psalm 119, 142. As Seventh-day Adventists, we should also remember that Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 23 and on, to beware of false prophets and false Christs which would come in the last days. Jesus said that they would come, here's the key, before he came in glory. In other words, when the false Christ, Satan, comes in latter rain power, he along with his prophets will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible they would deceive even the very elect. Who do you suppose that might be? Us? Perhaps. And this would happen before Jesus came, or before he manifested himself or his power. Now, it should be self-evident, but the reason that Satan's wrath is so great, I'm suggesting tonight, toward those who obey God and keep his commandments, is that they alone are able to unmask his deceptions and to warn the world of what is coming about and of those that he, Satan, is seeking to destroy. If it was not for the hand of a merciful God, think with me for a moment. If it was not for the hand of a merciful God, Satan would destroy every city in sight. Not just Los Angeles, not just New York, not just Florida, not just Las Vegas. He would destroy the Dalles. He would destroy every city in sight while claiming to be the true God. Satan is not only a liar, he's a double agent in his own army. Let me show you what I mean. He makes people sick, and then his prophets make them well. Thus he adds to his church daily those who are being lost. He prophesies through his prophets of coming earthquakes, fires, and tempests, and when he shakes the earth and causes fire and devastation in accordance with his own predictions, he then confirms the masses in their worship of him, and thus he becomes their God. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when he said, it is a wicked and perverse generation that seeketh after a, what? Sign. And yet, these are the evidences tonight which Satan continues to give to his followers. Thus, he locks them into his satanic web of deception. While God is the giver of life, the one who laid down his life for his enemies and you and me, and the one who told us to pray for our enemies, Satan, on the other hand, takes up the torch of destruction, seeking to destroy God's children, to kill his enemies, and to have his prophets take up the sword against those who would challenge his hellish kingdom. In light of God's written word, I declare tonight that these 20 pages that I hold in my hand of prophecies to be false. In the day of God's final judgment, these predictions will be seen in their true light. They'll not then stand, for they will be exposed along with those who have given them. And unless there is a determined effort by all such prophets to repent and to forsake the false spirits that have been uttering such prophecies through them, they will have no hope in the final judgment of this earth. Beloved, I believe the time has come when men will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts are heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they are turning away their ears from the truth and are being turned into fables. Jesus would say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. But he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 28:9. Beloved, we tonight are standing on the threshold of what I believe to be some awesome days ahead as a people. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. None of us do. But it is interesting that this week there have been earthquakes all across this world. Famine, pestilence, that we've been hearing. Tomorrow, some expect some great event to take place. It could be the outpouring of a spirit upon thousands and thousands of people who tonight are in prayer, as we are here tonight, praying that God will pour out his latter rain upon them. I believe that something may happen. You may not see it, I may not see it. But that doesn't mean that we're not close to a time that's going to bring us face to face with the power of miracle-working demons. On a level of multiplicity that we have never seen before. In other words, you and I may see occasionally a faith healer. But we have not yet seen thousands of them. How will you and I then defend our faith in the face of such power? Especially in light, beloved, of the fact that maybe we won't have any power like that. Are you thinking with me? In time, God will pour out his latter rain too. That will come. But I'm suggesting that maybe there'll be a time when you and I will be praying before God and pleading before God for an experience that we might know that we are close to God and that we are his child and that we are one with him. A deep experience. And we will not be able to discern because of our feeling or because of an experience that we have it. The only way we'll know is by the Word of God. We have claimed it. And we have put our life in harmony with it is written. And we by faith will believe. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Beloved, in the last days, you and I may not be able to work miracles for a while. You and I may not be able to have power and other great things that are visible to others around us. And others may look at you and me and say that you're not of God or you would have what we have. Where is your God? And you and I may have to go back to our closets and pray and hold on and believe and trust. And in God's timing, he will pour out his latter rain. And then there will be miracles again, and they too will follow the believers. And there may be some catastrophes that will take place in the future that even Satan will stand back and tremble when he sees them. Why do I say that? Because, beloved, when God pours his spirit out, let me just say this. His snakes are always bigger than what Satan has. Do you understand what I'm saying? But Satan always has a counterfeit. Let's not get drawn into Satan's counterfeit. And whatever may come, be it tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, let's not be too quick to jump onto the bandwagon, so to speak, just because everybody else is jumping on. Let me close by sharing a couple of other little thoughts with you. This month, June, 1 million homosexuals are to march on Washington, D.C. to celebrate their freedom in America, to practice their right. Are you aware of that? This month, June. It would be a nice month to cleanse the camp, wouldn't it? Be a nice month for the religious right to have power against such things, wouldn't it? The stage is set for some fantastic things. Someone mentioned to me not long ago, if Satan doesn't take advantage of it, he's a bigger fool than we give him credit for. The world is prepared for a tremendous event to happen. Even non-Christians are looking with awe for something to happen. For we're living in a time of peril all around us, insecurity, famine, flood, fire. And yet Jesus said, when you see these things, remember the end is not yet. These are only the beginning. So again, beloved, I say, let's not panic, let's not fear, let's not rush. Let's calmly kneel before Jesus Christ, and let's make sure that our faith is rooted and grounded in the Word of God, that we know what we believe, and we're not drawn after fables, we're not drawn after emotional excitement, we're not drawn after miracles, we're not mesmerized nor hypnotized or tantalized or otherwise anything that might touch our minds, our eyes, our ears, our feelings, our emotions. You understand what I'm saying? Let's pray that God will keep us in our right minds and be at peace as we see these things come. I would remind you of another thing, and I share this in all due respect to our own people, but Satan hates the Adventist church. Are you aware of that? Satan does not want us to succeed. And I would suggest tonight that Satan has come in the midst of Adventism to destroy us as a people within. And I believe that he's working very desperately in our camp meetings right now across North America to divide, to destroy, and to get us off center. In one particular camp meeting, this year, some 1,800 youth in a rather large camp meeting, three sessions, Sabbath afternoon, just days ago, 600 roughly in each of the three sessions, 1,800 young people is what I'm speaking of in three different sessions. These are our young baby boomers. These young adults had a drama play, I guess is the best way I could put it, contemporary drama of a homecoming. They had a stage with props, etc., with Jesus in the New Jerusalem. Certainly something we as Adventists would look forward to seeing. But in this particular platform, this platform, they had Jesus dressed up as Jesus and in his robe, evidently, and he was welcoming saints who were coming up onto the platform, and he would welcome them and take them into the city. Now, that in itself wouldn't be all so bad. But what I should probably add is that to the left of that city on the platform, three tiers up, or on risers, sat a large band. It was a band that had all the musical instruments that you would expect to see in a nightclub. And they were playing music that certainly most Adventists would not recognize. Music that allowed Jesus to become very excited in his dancing on the platform. And Jesus danced to the music that was being rocked down to him from the orchestra. And Jesus danced with the people through the Golden Gate into the paradise of God, danced out again, and took others back into his kingdom, dancing in a wild frenzy, as some would call it. Beloved, your pastor told you not long ago what God showed Ellen White in Australia would one day happen again. Just before the close of probation, every uncouth thing will be demonstrated in the church. There will be music and dancing with drums. And this will be called the moving of the Holy Spirit. And she said it would take place just before the close of probation. Ironically, it was happening in Muncie, Indiana at a camp meeting. And Hetty Haskell was the one that was incensed by what she saw. Ellen wrote back a prophecy that one day it'll happen again. In our camp meetings, in our churches, just before Jesus comes. Beloved, I'm simply saying that the stage, I believe, has been set for some time. God is still waiting for his people. I don't know how long he'll have to wait before he will step back and allow Satan to take control for a time. I don't know what's on the horizon. But beloved, along the road, I've been watching some signs. And the signs of the times tell me that tonight our church should be packed. The signs indicate
that the watchman on the wall needs to be speaking to the people, and this people need to be responding, Lord, keep the watchman preaching. May God help us as a people to discern the hour in which we live, not to panic, not to fear, but to praise God because our redemption does draw nigh. But we're not there yet. There's a work for us to do. And tonight I'd like for us to begin that work anew on our knees, asking God for whatever you need in your heart tonight, as you've sensed His voice speaking to you through His Word, and as we've talked tonight, what is it that God would have you get right in your life? Have you been harboring sin, cherishing some little private pet sin that you've never gotten rid of yet? Hoping that someday, maybe when things really get bad, I'll get rid of it, I'll get serious with God. Maybe when the Sunday law comes, then I'll really get serious and I'll get rid of that sin, that habit. Beloved, why don't you give it to Him tonight? Are some of us angry at other people in the church? Some of us jealous, envious? Some of us bitter against how some have treated us in the church? Some of us have the spirit of an unforgiving spirit where we want to get even with someone, that we're going to pay back. Is vengeance yours or is it God's? Are you willing to let God handle it? Or do you have to take the reins into your hand and reap the results in the final end? Beloved, I suggest we kneel tonight and ask God to take a look at our hearts. Are we ready for what's coming? I can only speak for myself, beloved, and I tremble for what's coming. I say, God, make us as a people ready. We need each other. Never needed each other so much in our life as we need each other today. And I look around God's church and I see people fighting, bickering, backbiting, complaining. And I'm speaking that world church. I'm not just speaking here, beloved. I'm not pointing my finger here. It's time we quit that. Time we come into the upper room and lay those differences aside and begin to pray for one another's souls. It's time we start laying self aside and making room for the working of God's Spirit in our life, that we might get our lives in harmony with God's will and His Word and get serious about why we're Adventists. Believe me, beloved, the world's getting ready out there for something. It should behoove us as Adventists to get ready for something. I don't want it to come on you as a surprise. I want you to be ready, and I want you to know that it's not the end, it's just the beginning. So let's not give up. Let's refortify our minds, what do you say, and our hearts with Jesus tonight. I'd like for you just to take a few moments tonight and pray with somebody next to you, around you. If you want to have two or three of you tonight, let's move into a little bigger group tonight and spend some time in prayer together. And when you're through, if you want to quietly just leave in light of our Scripture and our praying and our communication tonight, let the words that we've talked about be heavy on your heart. Go home tonight. Continue to pray for others out there that they will not be deceived tomorrow. And whatever may happen, help them not to be deceived. Defy Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray against the disaster if there's one coming. Pray that God's people will have another day of reprieve. Pray that God's people will not be destroyed in a natural disaster tomorrow, wherever that might be. Pray, intervene, stand, as it were, on the mountain between God and the multitude. Would you do that? Pray. I challenge you to. Pray for God's people. Let's pray together and then slip out and go home and pray some more tonight before you go to bed. Would you do that? God bless you. Thank you for being here. Let's pray together.
After our midweek service and our season of prayer together on Wednesday, I received this message via the news media. A mega earthquake was recorded June 9, registering 7.8 to 8.2 in South America. It was felt across the United States and into Toronto, Canada. The 400-mile deep quake covered over 5,000 miles. And I'd like to add that we here in the Dalles thank God for answered prayer, that no injuries were reported. Beloved, what does all this mean? I really don't know, except to say I believe that the spirits
are speaking today. And I'm wondering if we as Seventh-day Adventists are listening. And if we are, to which spirits are we listening? May God help us as a people, not only to recognize what Satan is doing today, but also to tap into the power that you and I have access to through the power of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is a time we need to be studying. We need to be praying. We need to be working together as a body as never before. Would you pray with me right now? Our Father in heaven, what a day to be alive. What an opportunity we have as Seventh-day Adventists to be sharing this tremendous message we have, a prophetic message of a great controversy. I just want to thank you for having a part in these last days of Earth's history. May each of us who listen to this tape, may we press together, unite our prayers together, and may we learn how to work together and fellowship together and study together and plead for your grace and your mercy together, that we might one day stand together on that sea of glass, which, Father, we believe is very, very near. Bless us until that day, and may we accomplish the work you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 1994, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional spirit-filled messages by Pastor Santee or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, please write to us at American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, zip 17108 in the United States of America. To place your order, call us on our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. Thank you for ordering American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We appreciate your continued prayers and financial support as together we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.